All right, if you would turn your Bibles to Leviticus 23. And as you can guess, we're still in the festivals of the Lord that's talked about in Leviticus. But today we're going to start on the next festival in line. I spelled this correctly. Shavuot. You know it as probably the Feast of Weeks. It's the latter part of the first fruits. Every time I say it, I keep thinking of Schultz on Hogan's Heroes because it just sounds German. If any of you ever take a Hebrew class, you realize how bad I'm butchering the language when I come up here. But up until now, in the last several months we've been studying this, we have looked at Passover, unleavened bread, and then last couple of times, we were at the Feast of First Fruits. All that happened within a four-day period. Even though there was a lot of information there, it was bam, 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 one after another. But here we're going to start moving in time a little bit. And I think I might have told you a while back, it seemed like it was in the back of my head. You may know this better as, I'm going to write this in smaller letters. Pentecost. This is going to be Old Testament teaching. This is the Hebrew word. This is going to be New Testament. We'll look at this better next time of what it means to us here at the New Testament church. But today we're going to stick in the Old Testament a little bit. And really where this means 50 is the word penta means. I told you, I'm not sure that this was 50 in Hebrew, but that's really not true. It literally means sevens. It's from the root word for week, because it's the week of the Feast of Weeks is what they called it. And you find that throughout Scripture. And it's literally seven sevens. And then you count the day after, it'd be seven times seven is 49. And the day after would be 50. And that's where the Greeks got the word Pentecost from. But let's look at in Leviticus here. And just follow along as I read it, and I'm going to read out of the King James. So if you have a different version, just follow along with me, please. Starting in verse 15 of Leviticus 23. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Even until the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. You shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of 2/10 deals, that they shall be of fine flour. There shall be bacon with leaven, and they are the first fruits unto the Lord. And you shall offer with the bread seven lambs without blemish of the first year, and one young bullock, and two rams. And they shall be for a burnt offering unto the Lord, with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even an offering made by fire of sweet savor unto the Lord. And then you shall sacrifice one kid of the goats for a sin offering, and two lambs of the first year for a sacrifice of a peace offering. And the priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits for a wave offering before the Lord, with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein, and it shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. And when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean rennets of the corners of the field when thou reapest. Neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of thy harvest, but thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger, for I am the Lord your God. And we'll stop there. So we see several things here in this passage that's different from what we've studied in the past. First of all, we talked about first fruits last time. And this is a whole one big season. This is almost like a month and a half, 2 month period in Israel that was called first fruits. We have the first fruits, which we know was the barley harvest. And we said that was Christ. But then as the barley comes in, you'd have the second crop coming in, which is still the cereal grains, and that would be the wheat harvest. That's where we are now in the wheat harvest time. It's 7 weeks later that God told Israel, or told Moses on Mount Sinai, that all Israel shall observe this. If barley coming in first was Christ, what does that make the wheat? It's us as the church, as believers. Christ was the first of the harvest. We're the latter part of it. And as the Israelites observed this Feast of Weeks, they were to bring in 2 loaves of bread into the temple as an offering. Now, because of this, we know that when the barley harvest was brought in, it was a sheaf offering. It was waved before the Lord, going north, south, east, and west. It was in its raw, unnatural state, or raw natural state, I'm sorry. And it represented the purity of Christ. This time, God tells us to bring in 2 loaves of bread. And what do you see different about that? What's the one thing that's not been mentioned so far in any of the 4 feasts or 3 feasts that we've done so far? Go ahead, Tony. Leaven. Why all of a sudden do we have leaven baked in, a sacrifice to the Lord, where if leaven represents sin, it doesn't really make sense to us. But if this is representing the church, we know that there's still sin in our lives. There's still sin in the church. Even though Christ paid for it, this represents us as human beings, as fallen people. That's redeemed by the blood of Christ. And notice also in verse 17, it says, this is the first fruits unto the Lord. Just as Christ was the first fruits of the resurrection, we are considered the first fruits of the redeemed that's coming into the world. Also, we'll do a little more of this later on. We're going to talk about Pentecost. Those are loaves of bread, by the way. I can make smiley faces for you. I wasn't known for my artistic skills. But why two? Does anybody got any ideas, roughly? Because for the first time, and again, we'll see it, we'll go into more detail next time, but we have both, it's going to represent both Jew and the Gentile, which is us, coming together before the Lord. Both have sin mixed in with them. And this is the only feast, if you look down here, In verse 19, this is the only feast in Leviticus that has to have a sin offering made with it. Again, because it represents the church. It represents us. Even though Christ paid for our sins, if this represents a fallen people, a fallen world, we're being brought into the body of Christ, we still have to have that sin offering made. Now, if you read later on in other books, like in Numbers and Deuteronomy, you'll discover the temple sacrifices. There were other sin offerings made in the temple. But here in Leviticus, this is the only one mentioned, and this is the instruction. It's where the word Leviticus comes from, Latin. It's for the instructions to the Levites, the priests of the day. So it's the only feast that's differentiated. One, it has leaven mixed in with the sacrifice. The main sacrifice is way before the Lord. And two, it's the only one mentioned that has, you have to specifically have a sin offering and a peace offering made with it unto the Lord. And then later down in verse 22 is also kind of a welfare system that God set up. And said, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of the field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleanings of the harvest, and thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. And we'll see a little bit more about that here in a few minutes. But God set up, said, this is what you're going to start doing, because you were once strangers in the land of Egypt, and I brought you out, and you were strangers in this land. But I provided for you, and now you have to provide for others. So when you reap the harvest, when you go out, no matter where, if it was the wheat, that's what he's talking about here, or later on the grapes or anything, you never was to take all of it. You're supposed to, when you have a field and it's squared off, you cut the corners. You leave a little bit over here. If you drop something, you didn't pick it up, you'd leave it for people to come behind you, because welfare system in this day. And this is what the Lord set apart to take care of people. They could go get their wheat, the barley, the grapes or figs or whatever they were harvesting, and go back and have food to eat and put in their bellies. And that's what God said. He said, you got to take care of the people in your land just like I took care of you. Get rid of the smiley bread. Now, during this time, we looked at the first Feast of First Fruits on the barley harvest. I keep calling it First Fruits. This is First Fruits Part 2, if you hear me keep talking about First Fruits. But during the barley harvest, we saw how that represented Christ, and we talked about how that was he had to die, and he was resurrected. And just like he told us in Matthew, he said, unless a grain of wheat dies and comes back to life, it has no production or no increase in it. He said it must die, be put in the ground. If it does, it just remains alone. But because he died and was resurrected to life, it's just like a grain of wheat grows up to a whole stalk, and you get 100 grains on that one stalk versus the one that the seed come from. So that's what Christ was. He was the first seed, the first fruit to come in to make this wheat harvest for us. And we looked at the Old Testament, and we saw several incidents that pointed to that day of first fruits. And I think I gave you four examples of it. So what is about this first fruits, the second part of it, that we can look at in the Old Testament that would show us that God has also pointed us towards this festival again? The first one is, come back to Exodus 19, if you would. And I'm going to show you a couple of things here, and it's like everything else that we talk about. It's not going to be a dogmatic approach that this is exact, because when you're looking at dates, especially these biblical dates, there's no good record keeping. But in Exodus 19, I'm not on the right page. No wonder I can't find it. In Exodus 19, I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim and were come into the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And we'll stop there for a second. You see that word month there? It says in the third month. And I think most everybody's, even though this is King James, I think everybody should have that. The word for month is chodesh. And literally it means in Hebrew, the new moon, which we know from a lunar calendar, the new moon starts the beginning of every month. So this would be day one of a new month, is literally what it means. Now, early on, sometime in the first century, the Sadducees started in the early rabbis or sages, as they called them, started coinciding this date, this festival, with the giving of the law on Mount Sinai. But there are some interpretations that says that's impossible. And it's really what you have to look at, how you interpret this verse here. And we're going to look at that second phrase there. Do you see a comma in that sentence? It says, right after you were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, then it says, the same day came they into the wilderness. So when did the children of Israel leave Egypt? The 15th, right? The night after Passover? All right. Just make sure you're awake. So, I don't have to write that down. So they say the 15th. So, I'm going to go with either this is on the 1st, that same day is referring to the 1st, or the 15th. I like to believe, just like we did with the other things, when we talked about Esther, and we talked about Joshua leading the children across the river, and we talked about Noah landing on Mount Ararat on the 17th. We can't go back and prove it. We had no way of doing it, but it fits. Some try to say that self-same day was talking about the day they left Egypt on the 15th, so they would make it impossible for Moses to receive the law. But if he landed there on the 1st, and they're talking about the self-same day is a previous in that first part of the sentence, then it'd be the 1st of the month. Now follow me on this math here. Where's Todd at? Make sure, don't let me get wrong. They left Egypt on the 15th, right? We'll start over here. 30-day calendar. They come to Mount Sinai, if it was the 1st, it was how long? 45. 30 and 15. Okay? Because it's the 1st of the month. It's not don't be confused by the 3rd month, by 3. Half a month here, one whole month would be 30 and 15. And the 1st would be 45 days. Is that right? Everybody with me? Yeah. Now here's Now flip the page to chapter 20 of Exodus. So actually, you don't even have to flip the page there. If we come back to, I don't know if we're going to have time to go through all these. But anyway, go home today and read it, and you make up your own mind. The rest of chapter 19 there, before you get to chapter 20, it talks about all the times that Moses was called up and down on the mountain talking to God. He called him up, then he told him to go down and tell something to the children of Israel. Moses did it. He called him back up. He said, go down and prepare you 3 days. He said, well, I'm going to come visit you. He said, make sure you cleanse everyone. They wash their clothes, and they're ready to meet the Lord. He goes back up and delivers that message to the Lord. The children of Israel does it. He goes up and down. If you count them, there's 5 times he does that. So you had 5. And then the Lord comes down and talks to him. And that's 50 days. Now, we know that Moses and all the children heard God speak. You know, there's fire on the mountain, smoke. There was thunder and lightnings. But Moses stayed up there for 40 days and 40 nights before he brought the tablets down. Can you say that he received the law on day 50? We don't know. That's just when the ancient rabbis and people said that they did it. So they associated this feast with giving of the law, which, like I explained with the other things, pointing towards Christ's resurrection from the Old Testament, it fits because we know when we talk about Pentecost next time that it's the same day that God gave the Holy Spirit to the world, to the church. The church was born. He gave the law on this day. He gave the saving grace of the Holy Spirit on 1,500 years later at Pentecost. And what else is significant about this? I'll read some of these numbers here. No matter what day you think this happened on, but also on Mount Sinai at this time, this is where we changed economies in the world. This is where we move from the dispensation of promise in the Abrahamic covenant to the dispensation under the law, under the Mosaic covenant. So, we move into the fifth dispensation. Don't have enough room to spell that out. Under the new Mosaic covenant. And why is that important? Because as you'll see as we do part 2 of this message, that because of this Feast of Weeks, we're going to move into a whole new dispensation. We're under now what we moved into at Pentecost, the dispensation of grace. What we're living in now, we're living under grace and not the law. So I think this fits our scenario of giving to it. Now, what else in the Old Testament can we find that points towards this feast? In the Jewish canon of Scripture, is divided up into 3 major parts. The first one is called the Torah, or the Law. This is the first 5 books of Moses. And then you have what they call the prophets. And so all the prophets are grouped together. And they have the pretty much the same canon of Scripture that we do. They're just in different order. But then in the back of the book, they have what they call the writings. And that's called the Megaloth. And it's just the books like Ecclesiastes, Esther, Ruth, Song of Songs, some others. But that's where they would read these books at the time of these festivals. Can anybody have any idea, just off the top of your head, what might have been read during this time of year? How about the book of Ruth? The Jewish people would always read the book of Ruth at this time. If you would, turn, well, you don't have to. Turn over to the book of Ruth, please. I'm sorry. Just go ahead. We got time to look at it. Right after Judges. And there's a reason why they read this, because remember I told you about the first fruits. Is they had no idea. The people at that time had no idea what they were doing. They were just celebrating what God told them to celebrate. And just like the first time, it was almost insignificant to them because it was wrapped up in the festival of Passover, that They just did it obligatory to wave the sheaf offering, because they were supposed to before they brought in, they could partake of the land because that was God's commandment. But we see that they read this book of Ruth because it pointed to a harvest time. If you're familiar with what the book says, just four little chapters, again, it's a good read and a good study for you. And we're just going to go over some highlights now. But look in verse 1. Now this is a time, if you see, now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled. And that's why in our canon of scripture it's here, where in the Hebrew Bible or Jewish Bible, you found it right after the book of Judges, because this is chronologically, that's where they thought it belonged, because during the time of the judges that this happened. In verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. So if they came in the beginning of the barley harvest, that was the first fruits that we talked about where Christ rose, that we had the resurrection. But then over in chapter 2, in verse 23, we read these words. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So she stayed during the whole harvest season. They were there for the whole 7 weeks or 50 days during the harvest for both the barley and the wheat is when this and it talks about gleaning. You know, Ruth was a foreigner. She was from the land of Moab. She had no business in Israel. God told him, said, don't have nothing to do with a Moabite, because they didn't meet you on the way when you was fleeing Egypt, and they would not give you food or water or help you out. And God said, even to the 10th generation, they should not be allowed in the congregation of Israel. But yet we have this picture here of a Moabite woman who so loved her mother-in-law, her husband had died, she married to an Israelite, but her husband died, she returned to Israel from a foreign country, and she was accepted by a kinsman redeemer. And this all points to what we're going to talk about next time, how Christ is our kinsman redeemer. We are the Moabites. We have no business in the family of God, because like Paul said in Ephesians, we were far away from all the commandments and the glories and the writings. We had nothing to do with God, but yet we were brought close by his son Jesus on the cross. Naomi's husband's name was Elimelech. I think I said that right. In Hebrew, that means God is king. Boaz was of the family of God is king. He was the next kinsman redeemer that could take Ruth and redeem her and bring her into the family. And as she went there, she went to the field, which is a picture of, again, the church. And she started gleaning and picking up. And Boaz noticed her and asked his workmen who she was. And they said, "That's the Moabite girl who came in with Naomi." And I'm paraphrasing all this for you just for time's sake. But he told her, he said, "Stay in my field and take what you want to." And he commanded his servants not to bother, even to drop some extra food for her so she could have it. And you know the story, it went on. And as she was a picture of this, the church age coming in, Ruth was redeemed. She finally met him. She, you know, followed the instructions of her mother-in-law. She married Boaz, or he redeemed her. He brought her as his bride, which is a picture of Christ in the church. And then we have, you know, through that marriage was King David, which everybody in Judaism knows who King David is. And it's through that line, she's the one of the only foreign women that's mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. She's mentioned all the time in both Matthew and Luke in the genealogies. Because they had Obed, then Jesse, then David. She was like the great-grandmother of King David. And through David come the seed of Christ. So again, this all points to what this feast would mean for us as a church. Yes, it was a harvest festival. Yes, it was talking about farming and grain. And this was at the end of the harvest, and they thought these wave offerings that they had, these two loaves of bread, was just a thank you offering to God for his harvest that he gave to us. But we can see it's much more than that. It was a time that they didn't even realize it till much later when Paul started teaching in the New Testament, and all the apostles, they looked back and it's like the light bulb went off. They said, "This is talking about now. This is talking about Christ." And that's why I told you before, I like looking at the Old Testament, because when you're trying to teach somebody, think about what they were doing and how the Holy Spirit just manipulated their minds and taught them, said, "Hey, this you've been doing your whole life, this festival you've been going to, waving the two loaves together, this is what it's all about." And that's why I made their testimony stronger. We'll look at that a little bit more the next time. Now let's just close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we've had together. We thank you for this opportunity to look at your, again, one of your feasts that we have that shows us and points us to Jesus Christ, our Lord. But it also points, Father, to us as Gentiles, to the saved church that you have brought together into one homogeneous body made up of all nations and all the peoples of the earth into one body in Christ. Father, just bless us as we leave and depart, and until we can meet again, we ask your blessing be upon each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.